Well, great singing this morning. Thank you again for having me here this morning. As we get started, I would like to ask a question. Who is the most famous person that you know? It's okay, you're in church. If you want to shout it out, you can. Anybody have a famous celebrity that they've ever met? Yes? Your dad? Is he the most famous person? Well, I was able to do my undergraduate studies at Moody Bible Institute in downtown Chicago, and was able to, this is going to fall down, I can already sense it, so by the end of the sermon I might be down like this, but that's all right. So tighten the knob, turn it to the right, lefty loosey, righty tighty, right? All right, we'll tighten that up a little bit. Being a big guy, I like to lean on the pulpit, but I should lean more on Christ. But working in Chicago, I was able to work at a high upscale hotel. And while I was there in Chicago, I was able to meet some celebrities. I had the privilege of meeting Muhammad Ali, the gambler, Kenny Rogers, and Cindy Crawford, just to name a few. But I'm sure if you were to ever talk to any of them, they would not have any recollection of who I am. But this is kind of a nice icebreaker, is to always ask, who's the most famous person that you know? And another great question is, what is your most prized possession? If you're a guy, maybe it's a boat or a car or a collection of some kind. Maybe it's a baseball card collection or comic books or guns or trophies, that old high school trophy. But according to the words of Jesus, your most prized possession is your soul. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, he says, "What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his or her soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" And if you think about it just for a moment, your soul is infinitely more precious, more valuable than anything that you have in this life. Your soul's worth more than all the money and all the gold in the world. The worth of more than all the stocks, all the bonds, all the silver, all the diamonds, anything in this world cannot compare to the value of your soul. That's because your soul will go on forever, endless, into all eternity. See, we haven't always existed. We were born, but God has been eternal in both directions. There was a time when we were not, but there will never be a time when we will not be. Our soul will exist long after our physical life is over, and that will either be in heaven or in hell, separated from God. It was C.S. Lewis that said, "There are no ordinary people." I am not an ordinary person. You will never have talked to a mere mortal. And this is a truth that is too important for us to miss. So I would ask, if you have your copy of God's Word, to open with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read about our most prized possession. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. We read a portion of it. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 28, says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he explained, ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law. And then he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. He said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, and you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. And truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his glory. May God add a blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. Jesus has an interesting interaction with his disciples, especially Simon Peter, and then he gives the steps of discipleship. Now, we kind of throw the word disciple around a lot, but we may not have a good understanding of what it means. The best translation of the New Testament word is that of a pupil or of a follower. And the best translation of the word captures this idea of being a lifelong follower, not just a temporary follower. Now, it doesn't mean that you just follow Jesus one day a week on Sundays, or just a few weeks, or a couple years. It's a 24/7 lifelong commitment to keep following and to keep learning. And at the root of the word disciple, we have the word discipline. Jesus doesn't call us to be believers only. He calls us to be disciple makers. We're to be great commission and great commandment people. But you can't be a disciple maker until you know what is a true disciple. And so in this passage, Jesus gives us five main steps that a disciple or a believer must take. And the first step is that we are to believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. My clicker guy. You got the clicker? It's in your outline, in your bulletin as well. We're to believe and to confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do you say the Son of Man is? And this is Jesus' favorite title of himself. The Son of Man And it's a direct reference to Daniel chapter 7 and his deity. Peter, who usually says the wrong thing at the wrong time, he gets it right for once. He answered, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God." He nails it right on the head. And this was about midway through Jesus' ministry. He's usually, mobbed by a bunch of people, pursued. He's the celebrity, basically, of the town. He's wanted to heal or feed people miraculously. And so Jesus and the 12, they kind of escape on a retreat to a northern city in Galilee called Caesarea Philippi. And this was actually a pagan Roman city that had a temple that was dedicated to a half-man, half-goat god named Pan. And there was a huge spring that gushed from a cave in the side of this massive mountain, and a temple was built over it. And this was a wicked city. It was known as the Gates of Hades. Human sacrifice was actually practiced there. And many scholars believe that Jesus takes his disciples here because he knows that he's not going to be bothered. He knows there's not going to be any Jews or any believers there. And it would be like going on a spiritual gifts retreat to Las Vegas. Not recommended, by the way. Yes, work on your spiritual gifts, but don't go to Las Vegas. Jesus asked his disciples what people are saying about him. What's the word on the street? And some of the disciples, they spoke up and they claimed that people were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist or Elijah reincarnated or maybe one of the other prophets. And they probably, they're probably joking about it. They probably have a good laugh about those answers. And then Jesus asked them directly, "But what do you say that I am?" And I think the laughter kind of died in their throats. And there was a period of silence. And then Peter spoke up. And he said, "You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Lord." And if you notice, Jesus, he doesn't say that Peter's confession is wrong. But he says that this was revealed to Peter by my Father in heaven. Again, Jesus is equaling himself with God because he was God and he is God. But when it comes down to it, it's not what others say about Jesus. It's what you and I say about Jesus. And right now, this text asks us, who do you say I am? And it's not enough for us to say that, my parents believe that you are God. Or you've got to answer that question for yourself. Who do you say that Jesus is? Have you believed and confessed that Jesus is Lord? The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and that you are saved. And since the beginning of the church in the book of Acts, the point at which new believers had made this confession was usually at their baptism. And this became a countercultural revolution as Christians spread throughout the Roman Empire. These radical believers refused to say Caesar is Lord because every year they had to pay a tax and they had to proclaim that Caesar is Lord. And instead, Christians replied, Jesus is Lord. This is why Christians were arrested, persecuted, even burned. They were accused of treason against Rome. And one evidence of the validity of their testimony and the gospel accounts was the fact that all of the disciples, less John, died gruesome deaths. Seldom do people welcome persecution and die for it. They believed what they believed was true, and they were willing to give their lives for it. And so step one in becoming a disciple of Jesus is to confess and to believe that Jesus is God. It is the first step that is usually both the easiest and the hardest. I recently had the privilege to talk to a young lady by the name of Shekiah. And she claimed to once be a Christian, but was now converting to Islam. And after speaking with her for a couple minutes, I could tell that she had confusion about Christianity. She admitted that she was confused. And as a Christian, she grew up in the Christian home. But she felt that for some reason, Islam had answers. But even now, she was still confused because being brought up, she knows that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. There was something in the depths of her soul that knows the truth. But she is seeking Islam because of the conviction of the one that is filling her with all of this garbage, saying that Jesus never claimed to be God. And I told her that there was more historical evidence that Jesus lived and died on this earth than any other person. Because Muslims, they believe that Jesus was even born of the Virgin Mary. They believe that Jesus did miracles. They even believe that Jesus ascended into heaven. But to say that Jesus died is appalling to them. They say Jesus did not die on the cross, but it only appeared as so. And if you want to get a Muslim thinking about Jesus, ask the question, why? Why would God make it appear that Jesus died on the cross? Why would it appear that Jesus was crucified? Is God a deceiver? In Islam, Allah means deceiver. It's one of the titles that he claims to himself. I told her that the Bible says that Jesus was seen by over 500 people at one time. And even the Apostle Thomas, who said, I'm not going to believe unless I put my fingers in the nail prints and put my hand in his side. Because Thomas knew that Jesus had died. They all knew it. He had been telling about his ministry. Jesus told us here in verse 21, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and that on the third day be raised to life. Jesus came here to fulfill Isaiah 53, suffering servant prophecy. And if Jesus didn't die, he was a false prophet. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. and so is your faith. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, shut the church down. Go home and party. If Christ didn't die and rise again, we are to be the most pitied and the most pitiful of peoples. Because it was the plan from the garden that Jesus would come. Before the foundations of the earth, Jesus was to come and die for the sins of mankind. And so the first step is to confess and to believe that Jesus is God. And yes, demons will believe and confess, but they will show no evidence of faith, and their faith will be as good as dead. So secondly, step two, we're to remove ourself and our ego from the throne of our life. So a question, are you living a self-directed life or a Christ-directed life? Jesus said something pretty unexpected to Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." And then Jesus explained the marks of a true disciple. He said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself." Peter had just made a powerful confession, and I think he was probably feeling pretty good about himself. I think he became proud Peter. And while he's kind of busy patting himself on the back, Jesus begins to tell the disciples the schedule for the rest of the ministry. He told them that he would suffer greatly, that he would be rejected, and that he was going to die, and then after 3 days, he would rise from the dead. But Peter says, "I don't want to hear about failure. I don't want to hear about suffering. I don't want to hear about death. Because we're on the winning team. We're not on the losing team." Peter had seen miracles. He had seen with the sons of Zebedee the marvelous catch of fish. 2 chapters ago in Matthew, he's walking on water. And I can just picture it. Peter taking Jesus aside and beginning to rebuke him. "I don't want to hear any more about dying. We've got a good thing here. We're going to win big." But that deserved a real rebuke, even in front of the other disciples. Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You're thinking like a man, not like God." And I think Peter was prideful after Jesus' initial praise. His ego was in charge. But Jesus said, "You will never be a disciple unless you deny yourself." Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you've got to deny yourself something like sweets or sleep or food, or unless, of course, you're fasting or you're dieting, but it means we're to deny ourself. We're all sinners. Our human nature makes us self-centered. We put ourselves at the center of our own little universe, and everything revolves around us and our ego. Some characteristics of a self-directed life may be maybe a legalistic attitude or impure thoughts or lust or worry or discouragement. Maybe it's a critical spirit. Maybe it's frustration, aimlessness. Maybe it's fear. The list goes on and can even include a poor prayer life or no desire to study God's word. Maybe this describes your life. Is your ego the center of your existence? And a good acronym for ego is edging out God. In the life of a self-centered person, it's all about me. It's what I think. What's going to benefit me? What do I want? But a disciple says it's not about me. It's about Christ. It's all about Jesus. We're to confess Jesus as Lord. We're to remove self. Thirdly, we're to visualize our own ego as dead. Jesus gave the next step. He said, if anyone would to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. A person who took up a cross had one destination, and that was death. Taking up your cross doesn't mean that you just carry a cross in your pocket or you wear one around your neck. Other people think that it's their cross to bear if they have some kind of physical ailment. Let's say cancer, diabetes, or arthritis. I guess it's just my cross to bear. We've got a saying in the South that says, bless your heart. And it can mean a lot of different things. Jesus isn't talking about aches and pains. He's talking about dying. And it isn't physical death, but death to self. After we've died to self, we must constantly pick up our cross. We are subject to death over and over again. In Luke's account, Jesus says we must take up his cross daily. It isn't just a one-time action. Galatians 2:20, a favorite verse of mine, not the most favorite, but a favorite, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who saved me, who loved me, and gave himself for me. And the thief crucified with Christ, as he hung there, he knew his life was about to end. The thief looked over at Jesus, who was also bleeding and dying there as well. And the last thing Jesus looked like was a king. But he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And this simple profession of faith was enough. Because Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. When you're crucified with Christ, we'll be like that thief. You no longer care what other people think about. His ego and his pride was long gone, and people could have yelled at him, but it didn't bother him because he was crucified with Christ. His fear of arousing the wrath of the Romans was gone because he was crucified with Christ. There's a great clip you need to look up from Alistair Begg, and it's titled, The Man on the Middle Cross Said That I Could Come. You need to look it up. He talks about the thief on the cross making it into heaven, and there's an angel at the gate of heaven, and he asked, why should you be let into heaven? What are you doing here? And his and our response always needs to be in the third person, because he, the thief on the cross, had never been to a Bible study, had never been baptized, or knew anything about church membership, and yet the thief made it. On what basis are we to enter into heaven? It is because he said, I could come. The man on the middle cross said he could come is the only answer that matters. Not anything depending on ourselves, but only on Christ. Not only are we to believe and to confess Jesus as Lord, we're to remove ourselves from the picture, we're to visualize our ego as dead. Fourthly, we're to place Jesus on the throne of our life. and obey him. The word says that obedience is better than sacrifice. We must be obedient. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We must know that we make footprints wherever we go. We must be following Jesus and be walking in his footsteps of obedience. Now, this doesn't mean that you can live a perfect life, because that's impossible. None of us can live a perfect life, but you must desire to follow Jesus. We are to choose to obey God and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen many tracts that say, imagine a circle that represents your life, and in the middle is a throne, but in this picture, self has stepped down from the throne, and Jesus is in control. And your various interests are all in balance. Some of the characteristics of a Christ-directed life are the fruits of the spirits: love, and joy, and peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness. It's a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus is on the throne of our life, we will have power. We will have a prayer life. We will have trust and obedience to him. So finally, we're to not waste our life, but we're to lose our life for God's cause. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses or surrenders his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Your soul is the real you who lives inside your body. Jesus told us to love God with all of our being, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, all of our strength. And it's impossible to do it in your own merit. Are we disciples of Jesus? Do you believe and have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? Are you denying self? Are you taking up your cross daily and following him? Are you willing to lose your life in God's great cause? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor who wrote a classic book entitled The Cost of Discipleship, in which he wrote, he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Of course, he's talking about dying to self. Bonhoeffer came to understand that denying self and taking up a cross will sometimes lead to physical death. Because from the beginning of Hitler's rule in Germany, Bonhoeffer often opposed him, because Hitler was called the Führer, or the leader. Bonhoeffer was speaking in a radio broadcast in Berlin once, where he said, there can only be one Führer for Christians, and it isn't Adolf Hitler, it's Jesus Christ. And he didn't get to finish the radio address because the plug was pulled, and he was even part of several attempts to have Hitler assassinated. He was arrested by the Gestapo, and he spent 2 years in concentration camps. 3 weeks before the war in Germany ended, on April 9th, 1945, Bonhoeffer was let out of the prison with several other prisoners, and they were ordered to strip naked and were led to the gallows to be hung. A physician who claimed to witness his death wrote, I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying fervently to God, and I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer, climbed a few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds, and in almost 50 years since I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so submissive to the will of God. In Bonhoeffer's last letter to a pastor friend in England, he wrote, "This is the end, but for me, it is the beginning of life." And you may be thinking, how sad he lost his life. No, he didn't lose his life, he gained it. He lost himself in a cause that was greater than himself, that has impacted millions of disciples. So what is your most prized possession? It is your soul. Make sure you don't waste it, but instead lose it in a cause that is greater than yourself. John Piper wrote in a book, Don't Waste Your Life, the opposite of wasting your life is to live by a single soul-satisfying passion for the supremacy of God in all things. If you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effect of the pebbles you drop to become waves that reach the ends of the earth and roll into eternity, you have to know one great all-embracing thing and be set on fire for it. Like Paul, declare, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. How can we relate this to everyday life? Well, if Jesus is who he says he is, he demands our allegiance. As we asked, what's the most prized possession? It's your soul. Nothing is more important as to where you will spend eternity. And if you're here today, and if you've never trusted Jesus Christ fully, today is the day of salvation. We're to repent and believe. And if you are a Christian, what are you doing about it? Are you being a good witness? Are you having gospel conversations with neighbors and coworkers? Do people know that you go to Watson Bible Church? Do you wear your heart on your sleeve? What banner do you fly? In a little while, next week, this week, you're going to vote as whether you want a new pastor. Whatever the case, I give no apologies for saying that when you hear me preach, you're going to hear a gospel-oriented sermon. We need the gospel. We need the gospel preached to us every day. We need to have a greater grasp on it. We need to be reminded of the greatness and the majesty of when we first believed. We need daily repentance and growth. There have been stories, countless stories of people that have come to church for years and then finally they got it. They got the gift of faith because the gospel was proclaimed. Has your life been transformed? Have you been washed in his blood? Is there genuine love for Christ and for his people? Is Christ the center of your life and your thoughts? Because the biggest problem or scandal in the Bible is that if God is good, which he is, if God is good, he cannot just cover your sin. God cannot cover your sin. He is holy, other, and he cannot allow sin in his presence. If a human judge covers up something, he's considered a corrupt judge. And because God is love, and yes, he is love, but he is also just, he must also hate evil. He cannot turn his back on evil because he is a righteous judge. The only hope for you and I is in the perfect, finished work of Jesus Christ. It's all the person of Christ. And as I mentioned, there's two key distinctions between Christianity and Islam, that Jesus never claimed to be God and that he never died. Paul Washer says that the scandal of Christianity is that Jesus is the Savior. Not just a Savior, he's the Savior. Anything else, contradiction is wrong. We're to believe and confess that Jesus is Lord. Because either Jesus is right or he's wrong. He said he was the Son of God, equal with God. And if he wasn't God's son, he's either a liar or he's a lunatic. But I believe he is Lord. We are to bow the knee to Christ as Lord and Savior of the world and of our own life. Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10, "For it is with the heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." Jesus died. He now lives. The book of Revelation says that he holds the keys to death and hell. We're to confess Jesus as Lord. We're to remove our own ego from the throne of our life. We're to deny ourselves. We're to visualize our ego as dead. Jesus said, "If anyone were to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross." Galatians 2:20, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We're to place Jesus on the throne of our life, and we're to obey him. The truth of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son that we wouldn't have to die eternal life. We wouldn't have to die eternal death, but he gives eternal life. Is there evidence of your belief? We will be judged with reward. Will it be great or small? Or will you just get by the skin of your teeth? Or will you hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? We're not to waste our life, but we are to lose ourselves for God's cause. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Will you pray with me? Oh, dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is true, that it has everything that we need for faith and practice today. Father, I ask that you would renew in us a right spirit, Lord. Help us to know that we need you. We're going to sing a song in a few minutes that says, "Lord, we need you every hour." It is in your presence that you help us. Lord, you are so good. It is your goodness and your grace. Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Convict your people of sin. Give us comfort to the downcast. Jesus, you alone are our righteousness. Lord, you get all the glory because of what you have done on the cross. And Lord, if someone is here that has never fully trusted in you, give the gift of salvation. May today be a new beginning into eternity. Lord, give us application that a life lived for you is not a waste. It is a blessed life. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would be the after speaker and that you would do your work. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.